Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord, is it not?
Amen.
I'd rather be here than anywhere else this day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it and be glad. If you would be turning to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 19, I'll be reading today from the Authorized Version, the King James Version. Normally I use the New King James, but we'll use the Inspired Manuscript today. Or some actually believe this. I have a number that hold that the original King James English is so accurate that you can translate it into other languages from the King James English. So you don't need the Greek text, you just use the King James English and translate it into the various dialects. Well, that's another issue entirely, but we do believe the Bible is the Word of God. It contains His Word, and it's our duty to uphold all the contents that are found therein. Brother Jim has read, I believe, today from the English Standard. I'll read from the King James today. Follow carefully as we speak on the subject of two sides of life. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell or Hades he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, for if one went from them from the dead, they will repent. But he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There is an old saying, which we all are acquainted with, that there are two sides to every question. Now, this is true in many cases or respects, with a few exceptions maybe here and there. But it's particularly true of life itself, as we see here in this text. Here we have two human beings, description of them in their earthly life, and then a description of them on the other side of life. So it is from this that we want to draw the topic that we speak on today, two sides of life. Beginning first, looking at the first two sides of life here on earth, in verses 19 through 21. There's a certain rich man. He's given giving a description of his characteristics that are given there. And then there's a poor beggar named Lazarus, and his characteristics are described in the text. Let's consider first the rich man in his earthly life. Note that he was surrounded by wealth. There was a certain rich man. This indicates that he was not just an ordinary rich person, but Back in my era, it would have been like an Andrew Carnegie or a John D. Rockefeller. Some of you that are familiar with all the computers and the men that are making billions on those, well, you can plug in their name at this point. So he was an exceptional man in his community. There was nothing that he wanted but what his wealth could not buy. His entire life was surrounded by his wealth, his home, and his family. Next of all, we read that he was clothed with royalty, clothed in purple and fine linen. In the Orient, purple was a sign of dignity or royalty. Only certain people could wear purple, such as kings and princes and distinguished persons. So this man was well respected in his area. And when he would walk down the street, then people would bow or shake his hand and grant him respect. No doubt he was a member of the Chamber of Commerce or was looked to because of his wealth. It tells us here that he had life by the horns. He fared sumptuously every day. He had good health. That means a lot, does it not? Those of us who struggle with poor health or failing health, we remember perhaps the days in which that we were formerly in good health and long for the day in which that we'll have a body in which we'll have no more pain, or no more suffering, and not have to look forward to death itself. So he had good health. He had all the food that he could eat, had all the friends that he could want, and he had no thought about tomorrow, because of regardless of what would come up, he thought he had his material possessions to take care of us, take care of it. He would be what we call today a secular humanist, an individual who doesn't need God, an individual who lives for self and getting all the gusto out of life because you only go around once in life. This is characterized that of the rich man on this side of his life. Now then, let's move to Lazarus. Notice that his life in this life was surrounded by poverty. He is described as being a certain beggar. And here was a man in which that life had dealt harshly with him. He had nothing in which that he could call his own. He had to beg for his food to eat. And everything he had tried to do had gone wrong. And no doubt he felt like his portion in life, that life had perhaps forsaken him. He's outside the gate of the rich man, and the rich man would throw the garbage out. And this was what the man, Lazarus, lived upon. A certain beggar. Next, we are told that he is clothed in rags. He's laid at his gate. This means he was the poorest kind of a beggar. He had no home, had no family, no friends to take care of him, and thus was cast outside the gate of the rich man's property, where they would throw the garbage, as I said, and the scraps from the rich man's table. He had to live a life in which that he suffered shame and humiliation. And when others would pass by and see his condition, he would be what we would call a homeless person. Those which we are acquainted with here in this large city of Birmingham, in which that we have rescue missions for them to come and to eat, for they live off of the street. This is a certain beggar, clothed in rags. And this man's worse off than most of the homeless people here in Birmingham who can go to the various shelters and get nice clothes, at least warm clothes, to live in. His life was filled with pain. The text tells us he was full of sores. This indicates that sickness, disease, and pain and misery were forever present in the man's life. And he also had to deal with the sadness of knowing that he was an outcast and would be, in all probability, just be thrown into a ditch or a field when he died. This brings to mind some 52 years ago when I entered the ministry in Los Angeles, California, and left the engineering lab there as a technician for North American Aviation. And we were talking with some of the engineers, and an older Jewish man said, "Oh, you're going to preach that stuff, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And I said, "If it's in the Bible, I'm going to preach that." And then there was this nice young man, about 6'2", said, "Well, you do what you want to, but when I die, just throw me in a ditch like a dog. That's all there is to life." I think of that when I read this text here. For this man had no hope of a burial, probably just cast out into the debtor's field, the field of blood, and that would be his grave. Story is told of a man going into an old funeral home and seeing some vases sitting on a shelf there, and he asked the owner of the funeral home, "What are those?" And he said, those are bodies that we have cremated." And the man said, "Well, who do they belong to?" And the funeral director said, "We have no idea. They just left them here. Nobody will claim them." Try to put yourself in that condition. I think I dare say I'm looking around in this congregation this morning, even though we be small in number, that every one of us has somebody. Someone that we can fellowship with, someone that we can find security by being in their presence and belonging to that social group. Here was a man that did not. This was his side of life. Now the transition occurs. Certainly, this is quite a contrast now between the two extremes of life. By and by, we are told that the old grim reaper, death, claims both of its victims. Did you know that death is no respecter of persons? It takes the rich and the poor. It takes the healthy as well as the sick. It takes the strong as well as the weak. It takes the old as well as the young. What a mistake youth make when they have it in their minds that, "Well, I know one of these days I'm going to die. It's always one of these days." And they look out and they see their parents or grandparents or older aunts and uncles, grandfather and grandmother, and then they say, "Now when I get to that age, then I may come close to death." They hear the gospel, and then they postpone and say, "One of these days, I'm going to be saved." We've all heard that. Perhaps we've thought that. Those days don't come because we are not promised one of these days. Today is the what? The day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Repent and trust Christ today, for you are not given an assurance that you will have another day. You're only assured that you're going to die unless you're in that last generation when Jesus comes and we as his people meet him in the air. Trust Christ today. This is the day of salvation. Look to him. Death will come. So now we come to two lives in our text that have come to an end. Will they only leave behind memories, or is there another side of life after this life? And the atheist, the agnostic, the skeptic says no. This is all there is. My hearers, we are seeing a record number of suicides in the United States, and I think a large portion can be traced to that particular philosophy. There is no meaning in life. If there is no life after death, then what is the meaning of this life? Where do we come from? Why are we here? Is there a future? Are we just an amoeba that has evolved into the place where we exist today? Is this all there is to life, or is there another side of life? Jesus believed there was another side of life. He is our authority in all things, for He is God in the flesh. The same one who spoke in Genesis 1:1 and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Who spoke the world into existence. This is the one who's speaking to us now and giving us a description of what life is holds in this side of life and what life can hold on the other side of life. Now let's look at the two sides of life after death. First, the rich man. What a contrast. Now he is surrounded by poverty. We read, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes." All of his health, his wealth, his friendship are now gone. A moment ago, he was bathing in luxury. Now he can't even afford a drink of water. Surrounded by poverty. Just like that. That's how quick life ends, can end in this life. No, it doesn't have to be a lingering death with cancer or something like that. It can be a sudden heart attack, an automobile wreck, in which that you will find out whether there is life after this life. It is said that the highest income in any single individual year, and these are old figures, this is a sermon of about 50 years of age, in case some of you want to know where this is coming from. That the highest income for an individual was that of Al Capone in 1927. Now, I wasn't here in 1927, not quite. But he is reported to have made $105 million in that year. For you young people, he was a gangster. But his take when he died, Brother Asa, was nothing. Zero. Ecclesiastes 5:15, "There is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor when he may, that he may carry away in his hand." It's all gone. If you got a lot of money, then all that's going to be left is your heirs are going to fall out fighting each other over it. You cannot take it with you. And you cannot prevent what you are experiencing in this life of the approaching death that you are exposed to. This man was not only surrounded by poverty, but now he is clothed in rags. We read, "And in hell." And in hell. He went to hell not because he didn't help Lazarus, but because he refused to worship God. And if he'd ever heard the gospel, he refused the robe of righteousness which God provides for people in Christ Jesus. Amen. He liked his own clothing. He didn't like the clothing of another. Oh, I'm glad today, Brother Jim, that I stand today with all of my weaknesses, sinfulness, and imperfections clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. to where that my Heavenly Father looks down upon me and sees not my imperfections, but Christ's perfections. And I can rest in peace that I have now been justified in God's sight. That means I'm no longer condemned, for one cannot be in a state of condemnation and justification at the same time. You're either lost or you're saved. You're either condemned or else you're justified. I stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. As I have witnessed to people ever so often, or run across a person, and when I mention that I believe that I am saved and going to heaven, they cry, they state, "Oh, you're one of those self-righteous people." I back off and say, "No, ma'am or sir, I am not self-righteous. I am Christ righteous. And if you refuse His righteousness, you are the one that is self-righteous, in that you are trusting in your own doings or what you are by nature. I'm not trusting that. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." When you stand before the throne of God, if God should ask you, "What right do you think you have to enter my heaven?" what would you say? The Pharisee in the Bible gives us what the unbeliever will say. "Well, I fast, I tithe, I do all these things, and I'm certainly not a sinner like this man over here." There'll be no welcome into life eternal if a person leaves this life and enters into the other side of life in an unsaved condition. You must be saved today. You must trust Christ as your Lord and Savior today. For there is no promise of a tomorrow in this life. So you say again, he went to hell not because he didn't help Lazarus, but because he didn't have a robe of righteousness. Another gangster by the name of Dutch Schultz. He was shot. On arriving at the hospital, he was said to have reached into his pocket and gave the intern a roll of bills totaling about $725 and said, "Here's something for you, pal. Take good care of me." That didn't help him. He died. Money will not buy your way into the favor of God. You need a wealth that resides not in yourself, but a wealth that's found in the riches of Jesus Christ, who is those for those in Christ receive all wealth in Him, not in themselves. This man's life now is filled with pain. He says, "I'm tormented in this flame." He says, "Surely in this enlightened day of religious liberty and everything and the desire to get along, surely, preacher, you don't believe in hell. Isn't that something that belonged to a lifetime years ago? Back when the old country preachers preached on hellfire and brimstone?" "No, I believe in hell because Jesus believed in hell. It is He who taught far more on hell than He did about heaven." There's a warning about hell. There is a place of torment after this life is over. And Jesus is the one who is using this illustration. He describes the man whose life now is filled with pain. So the authority of Christ is the basis for believing in life hereafter and in eternal punishment for the wicked. Let's consider now the other side of life for Lazarus. We are told that he was surrounded by wealth. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What a set of pallbearers. Holy angels. Oh, come angel band. You still like that song, Cora? Yes. O come, angel band, come and around me stand. The man dies, as all do, and he's ushered into the portals of glory by a holy group. How many times have I heard individuals laugh and say, well, if I go to hell, there'll be a lot of people there for me to get along with. No, there won't be a person there that'll love you. It's a place of torment. But when I die, I'm going to enter into the presence, first of all, of my Savior, who loved me and died for me. Secondly, I trust into the presence of my Father, who died at age 40. Then in the presence of my mother, who died at age 90. And on and on and on. 52 years of preaching, all the pastorates, all the funerals, go to bury, you hold funerals. Have to go by those graves, try to give consolation to those who are left behind. What a consolation to know that there is life after death, that this is not all there is. There's something better. There's something great. Now, I don't try to present this to those of you who may be here and you're not a Christian, in order to motivate you to become a Christian. Becoming a Christian is not because you just want a better life. Becoming a Christian is to be brought under Holy Spirit conviction that you are lost and deserve to be in hell. And that you're willing to confess that. And that there is only one way of salvation, and that is found in Jesus Christ alone, for there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Thus we're called upon to repent and believe that we might have our sins forgiven. That's why we come to Christ. And the reward of that is life in heaven hereafter. But we don't hold out the carrot out front and say, now then, everybody wants to go to heaven when they die, raise your hand and pray this prayer. No, it is repent and believe, and the benefits of that is life hereafter. Lazarus is surrounded by wealth. Next, Lazarus is clothed with royalty. We read that he saw Abraham and that Lazarus was in his bosom. He is now clothed with God's righteousness, not his own. His clothing, Brother David, cost him nothing. But it cost the Son of God everything. Because all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. But now the rich man is clothed in righteousness, a righteousness that's not of his own. Pure in the sight of God, not just in a positional condition now, but in an experimental condition, that he's not only righteous before the law of God, but he's righteous in that his very nature has had sin removed, and he can fellowship with the people of God. Won't that be a wonderful time when your heart's no longer divided, Brother Asa? That you can worship and praise God with a full heart. You don't have to be grieved, that you know that you're still going to struggle with indwelling sin. Oh, when that day comes, there'll be no more struggle. We shall be made pure, even as what? He is pure. This man, Lazarus, now had life by the horns. We read in verse 25, now he is comforted. No more begging for food. He's feasting on the manna. No more dogs to lick his sores. They've all been healed up. by the stream that is flowing from the throne of God. Somebody asks a question every so often, do you believe that there's healing in the atonement? That's a big issue to discuss with our charismatic friends. And I have Baptists every so often ask me that, do you believe there's healing in the atonement? And they're sort of taken back when I say, I sure do. If there isn't, I'm not going to get out of the grave. For Jesus came not only to redeem our soul, but to redeem our bodies as well. In fact, that's the last stage of our great redemption in Christ. It yet is to be. The trump will sound, and we shall rise, the dead shall rise first, and then we which are alive remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Lazarus is now a son of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. So here are the two sides of life of two people, in this side and in the life hereafter. I ask you as my hearers this morning, may the Spirit of God search your heart. Which side are you on in this life? That of the rich man or that of Lazarus? You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not asking that. If you die, how are you going to pay for your sins? You're either going to pay for them in eternity in hell, or else Jesus is going to pay for them. Now, which side are you on? I'm glad I'm on the Lord's side. There's a song to that, is there not? You sang it. Who is on the Lord's side? Trust Christ today. Christ presents a free offer of the gospel to whosoever is willing, to whosoever is lacking peace, to whosoever is weak and heavy laden. The gospel promise is, come to me and I will give you rest. Nothing stands in the way of you coming to Christ but your own sinful rejection and willingness. You don't have to determine whether you're elect or not. You don't have to determine whether Christ died particularly for you or not. You don't have to determine whether or not that you are receiving a special call. You don't have to determine whether you're going to persevere or not. Come to Christ if you are weary and heavy laden. He welcomes sinners. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. No, there's no conflict that with the sovereign decrees of God in His secret will, but in His revealed will He will have all men to be saved. That's He stands before men in the person of gospel messengers, be they preachers like me or be they individual soul winners, exhorting our hearers to come to Christ. It's not exhorting them to pray just a simple prayer. But are you weary and heavy laden? There is rest for your soul. The command and the gospel promise is addressed toward a certain class of people. Individuals who know they're lost and in need of a Savior. Are you in that category today? How many are here today that you've already moved from that lost condition into a state of salvation? That you've been converted? You've passed from death unto life. I think I've told you the story of my oldest son, Kenny. When he was about 6 or 7 years old, we had some individuals that were baptized, and he began to be concerned about his destiny, going to heaven. And he came and asked about this one day, and he'd like to go to heaven. All right. Now, I could have just given him the little Roman road and had him already enrolled and baptized the next Sunday. I asked him this question. I said, "Ken, are you a sinner?" "Oh, no." Now, he knew you didn't go to heaven if you sinned. He wanted to go to heaven. So he wanted to make it clear to Dad that he had never sinned. "I'm not a sinner." So I said, "Well, let's read the Bible and pray, and then we'll deal some more of this later." A couple of years later, he did realize he was a sinner and trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. What a delight it was for a gospel minister to baptize their firstborn son. And then to see all three of his other children profess faith in Christ and baptized. All of them today still serving the Lord. What a delight, what a privilege it is to be called into the ministry of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I wouldn't trade it for what my life ambition was at one time, and that was to follow my dad and pitch the last game of the World Series in Yankee Stadium. I wouldn't trade that honor of having that position for what I hold right here, even though I'm coming to an end of my earthly ministry. I wouldn't trade it anything to do it over again. What a delight to preach a message in which I know somebody's going to be saved through my ministry. Not happen chance. I know there's some sheep out there, and they must come. They must hear the call of the gospel. And in order for that to take place, there must be a messenger sent to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I know that my ministry is going to bear fruit. That's why I'm not discouraged. That's why I'm not as many of our missionaries. They go to the foreign field thinking they're going to turn the world upside down, and they find out that those headhunters just soon eat them. And they're disappointed, they're discouraged, and they resign and come home from the field. William Carey labored for I forget how many years before he ever had a convert. Just keep on keeping on. That's the role of the gospel minister. Because as long as a person is in this life, there is still yet hope. Is that right, Brother Jim? Unless we can tell that they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit and told us to leave them alone, we still have hope of anybody that's breathing, of them coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't become discouraged. Regardless of the size of our ministry, regardless of the response that we get, Noah preached 120 years, and only his family was converted. Isaiah was given a ministry in which that he was told that there wasn't going to be a great response. He even said, "Well, how long do I preach, Lord?" The Lord said, "Until there's no more cities." Until there's no more cities. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was told that God was not going to even hear his prayers for his people. In fact, God even told him, "Don't pray for these people." How would you like to be a pastor and God tell you, "Now don't you bother praying for your people"? Folks, there's a lot in the Bible that we have to touch all of the bases in there about the character and being of God. Yes, he is a loving God, welcomes sinners, but he's also a God of wrath that pours out his holy justice upon impenitent sinners. Which category are you in today? I'm going to close here in prayer, and I'm going to exhort you as my hearers today that if you're not a Christian, that in the privacy of your own inner being, you ask the Lord to save you today for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your Son and his honesty with the souls of men. that the common people heard him gladly, but that he came to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That while he welcomed the multitudes, he spurned the proud hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees and turned them over to a reprobate mind. The more that he spoke, the more they hated him. I pray today that not be true of any of my hearers, that if any have never professed faith in Christ today, that they not go out of this building unconverted, but that they even now do business with your Son. Might this be the day of salvation for some lost soul today, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.